Our pastor, Mr. Scriber.
Well, like Scott's saying, it's good to be here and be able to fellowship with folks of like mind and the same direction and goal. Last Sabbath was kind of fun. We had the various youth lessons in some of the different rooms. So I went through and visited each one of the rooms. The one that was kind of really interesting was that middle level group, or was it the youngest group? There's about 25 like little guys, and most of them little guys, and a few little girls. And I don't know if they're lucky or not, but it's just to see all those little boys. There's so many of them running around here. And what is really, I think, fun is that y'all do such a good job taking care of them. I mean, you would think with as many of the little, like, tot-sized boys running around here, this place would just be chaotic. But it's not. Your parents are doing a good job and really appreciate that. And keep up the good work with them. And then they're fun. They grow older, and we'll have a football team here eventually with all those guys. Got camp coming up, and all kinds of good things happening. Well, we're here at the time of Pentecost, and the words that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18. He said, "I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church." What would the church look like? I think we all have in our mind what the church looks like, looking back on history and what it should be. Would the church be without trials? You know, the rest of Matthew 16:18 says, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, does it say that there would be nothing coming against it? No, it just said that when things come against the church, that those things would not prevail. And so, when you look at the church, you can anticipate that there would be things against it. And of course, you look down through the history of those who have been a part of the body of Christ, and there have people have been against the truth in God's way. Christ said, "By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And so the church, you would say, okay, there would be people that love and care for one another. I think the things that we've been doing here are showing and expressing that you have God's Spirit and you're showing love towards one another. That's the way it should be. But would the church be a perfect church? Would everybody always love one another? Would everyone always act properly? Would everyone always be perfect and doing the right thing? Well, John, looking back through history, in John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So if you're a part of the church and you think we're perfect, then you don't have truth in you, because we're not. We sin. We come short of that glory of God. What would the church look like? Would it be known by its size? Would it be known by its expansion and continued growth? And so if you want to look for the church, you look for this big group of people. Well, Christ addressed that. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so he even described his people as a little flock, so it wouldn't necessarily be huge. Would it be a church doing something, doing the work? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It would be a church doing the work, moving forward. It would be a church holding the truths of God. Tomorrow, Pentecost, is a time commemorating the time when the Spirit was given to a larger group of people who, upon repentance, would receive the Holy Spirit and be a part of the body of Christ, the church established. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Yeah, we look at this early church especially, and then we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we think, are we the true church still? Because we look a little different in some ways, although we look the same in other ways. Acts 1 verse 4, it says, Christ, being assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. I think even that, when he was telling the disciples, you have to wait for the promise of the Father, and he was referring to the giving of the Holy Spirit, but I think it kind of laid a pattern for what those who would be Christ would have to do. You, right now, are waiting for the promise of the Father, the ultimate promise of the Father, because the disciples just a little later said, when will the kingdom be? Wait, guys. Okay. You got a long ways to wait. And patience would certainly be something that is necessary for those that would be God's. So wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. Verse 5, then John truly baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they said, well, when is the kingdom? It's coming here like real quick, just around the corner. Verse 8, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria unto the ends of the earth. He said, okay, when you receive that power that I'm promising you, you got a job that comes with that. You don't just lay back and get it. You get it and you use that power that God gives. You put it to work. And part of that is preaching the gospel as a witness. And it says in those areas, but when he said to the ends of the earth, he was extending it on to the time until Christ would return. They had a job to do. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, you also have a job to do. You can't just take it passively. It doesn't work that way. What are you doing with your Pentecost calling? The calling at Pentecost was to build the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, but how would he build that church? He sent the disciples there. He sent the apostles there. And then he sent others that he called. You are now called. We're given the Holy Spirit so we can build a relationship with God, so we can build a relationship with one another, so we can repent, we can have humility, so that we can be Christ-like in building the body of Christ. Let's take a look at the early New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. We have gone over, we'll go over the story of that first day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit in this magnificent way. The result of that, the result of receiving the Holy Spirit, which again is the same result that God expects from you, is this. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And so there's doctrine, there's beliefs, truth, the understanding God gives through His Spirit that is only understandable, according to Christ, by His Spirit, by His power. And so He gives you understanding of doctrine, of truth. And it's not just an esoteric religion that, you know, it's only smart people, only people that have degrees after their names and understand Hebrew and Greek. It's about fellowship. It's about putting to practice the doctrines that God gives. The doctrines God gives are not just for knowledge, they're for practice. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And of course this first happened, and you can imagine the excitement of a group of people receiving the Holy Spirit and the speaking in languages, when people were amazed by being able to hear people talk about the truth of God in whatever language they were in. We'll discuss that some tomorrow. And then they fellowshipped with one another. They were excited. It's like Scott was saying, you know, people are excited to be here. Mrs. Judd would be excited to be here because he's fellowshipping with others of like mind and moving towards the gospel of the kingdom of God. In verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were excited about it. It was new, and they kicked in things together so they could be there hearing more about the Word of God, and they supported one another, and some had more and some had less, and they kicked in so they could stick around and hear the Word of God. In verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods, divided among all as everyone had need. They didn't stay there forever, as we'll see, but for a little while they kicked in to support one another. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, one purpose, one goal, one spirit. They still had differences of personality, differences of opinion, differences of experiences and so forth, but they had one gospel message, one truth, one goal, and they worked together towards that. And then they broke bread from house to house. They had fellowship with one another, went over to somebody's place after services and had a meal. They had meals during the long days that undoubtedly they were together. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, the truth of God is not complicated. The truth of God is very simple, when you believe it and take it for what it is and what it says. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, once in a while, we get somebody baptized. You know, we're just sorry you didn't do it here so we could see that. But it's okay. Your folks were there anyway, Roger. But find kids growing up and become baptized. Once in a while you see somebody coming and being baptized. What if we had, like, every day people being added, even one a day, and so every Sabbath we would have seven people baptized? That'd be pretty exciting. You know, we'd be looking for a much larger facility. 5,000 people, 3,000 people added in a day. That would be pretty exciting. That would be something you could get behind, right? What a great start to receiving God's Spirit and the church beginning. God's way of life being accepted by those who gladly received the Word and repented. It was a good start, but it didn't always go well. It wasn't too much later. How many of you have been watching the Bible series on NBC, I think it is? Is that Sunday night? Oh, sorry you're missing that. It's quite interesting. They don't have everything exactly right, but it gives you some perspective on what it was like to be a part of the early church. And it talks about a lot of the persecution that took place, and the Roman government and the Jewish Sanhedrin and all that were persecuting the church. In fact, you can go to NBC.com, and you can watch the series on your computer. Interesting. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that series on the Bible depicts this, I think, fairly well. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, as time went on just a little bit, it said at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, what had started on that day of Pentecost is everybody together with one accord, with one mind, and sharing fellowship, and come on over to my place, and we'll talk about the truth of God some more. Now we're being persecuted, and they scattered. No longer 5,000 people, 8,000 people together, people in smaller groups scattered around great portions of the world. So they were scattered to the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Apostles stuck it out, hid. I mean, they couldn't always be out in front, although sometimes they did, and they got thrown in jail for it. Verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Now, although they were scattered, although things weren't going as well as they had been, there had been a change, and it's not like it used to be just a little bit ago, they went with the truth, with the enthusiasm, with a conviction, with a dedication to follow God and to talk about the excitement of their calling. And these people, although they were scattered, they talked about the truth that God had shown them. They were still happy about it. So the church became scattered, and the membership filled some of the gaps. It doesn't say that they were ministers. It doesn't say that they were ordained and they were anointing and all those types of things that the ministry is to do. But as a member of the body of Christ, remained excited about the truth of God. And they went everywhere. Chapter 11 and verse 19 of Acts. Chapter 11, verse 19. English Standard Version says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now they're kind of careful about who they talk to. Some of them held back a little, being very cautious. Others, verse 20, but there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. They were stepping out of their comfort zone a little bit, still doing the work. But everybody was still excited about the truth. They weren't denying Christ. You know, Christ said, don't deny me or I'll deny you. They were still enthusiastic, even though they were being persecuted. Even though it wasn't like it used to be. You know, we talk fairly often about how it used to be. Mr. Camerata was referring to, remember how it used to be when we'd have several thousand people in the valley and all together, and we'd have these big feast days, and we'd have 10,000 people at the Feast of Tabernacles. My wife and I drove through Squaw Valley last weekend, sometime this week, and remembered that big arena was filled, jammed, and the parking lots were crammed with these thousands of people. And it's not that way anymore. What do we do? Well, there are getting to be, in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And so there was still growth, and it was positive, even though they were scattered, and it wasn't quite as fun as it used to be. And the apostles decided it was time to get a pastor there. They were there, they were doing what they could, but as Christ appointed, that there would be organization, there would be a pastor there. And so, verse 22, the report came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And so the people weren't just on their own. Now, it wasn't as well covered as they would like to have. That sounds familiar. That we've got large areas. We don't have as many people as we used to. Still need to be served, but home office sending people out, trying to cover the area, if you will. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Isn't that what it's about? When God gives you a calling, when he opens your mind, when he exposes you to that truth that so few people understand, again, as Mr. Camerota referred, you remain faithful to God, faithful to the truth, faithful to the commandments, to his way of life, and have steadfast purpose. We can't just sit back and take it in or bide our time. You know, when you have God's Spirit, which if you're baptized and you've received the Spirit, it was a true baptism upon repentance, you need to have purpose, a goal that you are going to hold fast to. The fact is that they were scattered, the things weren't going as well as they had wished, and so the home office, the headquarters, or whatever you want to call it, in Jerusalem, sent out Barnabas here and gave them somebody to exhort them, to keep them motivated so they would move forward. They needed encouragement to be strong in the faith. Do you ever need encouragement to be strong in the faith? No, due to your circumstance. Sometimes you go through life and everything is so good and it's so wonderful. You know, it's kind of like I imagine the nettles right now. You know, we're pretty on a good high. You know, seeing the graduation at Ambassador and having their own son baptized and receiving the Spirit, as God was pleased when his son was baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And we go on these highs and things are good, but then sometimes they don't last too long. And sometimes things happen. Well, as time went on in the church, people died. Some of them were killed for the truth. People left. People went after strange doctrines. They got sick. They got self-centered. As the church went on, it wasn't always this thousands of people called and many coming into the church began to go another direction. Paul was looking for members to help him do the work, to fill the gaps of those that had left. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, in principle, we find ourselves in the same type of a situation. You know, when I ask the question to begin with, what would the church look like? You know, and I think we all have a picture of what the church would ideally be, what we would like to see it be. I thought it was really, really neat, you know, back in the day when you'd go on, you know, new visit after new visit after new visit and people coming in. There'd be a lot of baptisms and things. That's exciting. That's the most exciting part of a pastor's job, or at least one of the more exciting parts. Well, it's not like that as much anymore. And especially as attrition starts to happen in the ministry, and there's not as many ministers around as there used to be, and there's more work to do, and you begin to look around for help. Okay? This is what Paul was doing. So there's nothing new under the sun. This is a part of the church of God, and it was the church back then too. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. This is today's English version. Paul says, if it is the Lord's will, I hope that I will be able to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be encouraged by news about you. Now you get the impression by this statement that he's a little discouraged. And here's the apostle that was probably down a little bit or a lot. And he said, I'm going to send Timothy, and really I hope when I send him there that he'll be there and he'll help you. I'm sending you a minister so that he can help you and you can help him, and he can send back these letters and say how well you're doing, how well you're getting along, how well you're submitting yourselves to one another, how well you're holding on to the faith and moving forward with purpose. And I'm just anxious to see his letter that he sends back and tells me how well you guys are doing. You know, he needed the encouragement. So he says, I'm sending him so that I may be encouraged by news about you. In verse 20, he said, he's the only one who shares my feelings and who really cares about you. Wow, that's pretty brutal. You know, he got a church there, and he says, you had a pastor, and he's gone. He went to another, with another doctrine, or just left the church, or whatever happened, but now I'm sending you Timothy, and I want him to encourage you. I want you to encourage him. And he says, right now, he's the only one that I can send that really cares. Wow. That would have to hurt. This is the church of God? Yeah, it was. Verse 21, he says, everyone else is concerned only with his own affairs and not with the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, these are people who had held on to the cause of Jesus Christ, who held the faith, who had been faithful, who had received his Spirit, who had given themselves to the service of God's people. And now, he said, everyone else is concerned only with his own affairs and not with the cause of Jesus Christ. Ooh. Verse 22. And you yourselves know how he has proved his worth, and how he and I, like a son and his father, have worked together for the sake of the gospel. So I hope to send him to you as soon as I know how things are going to turn out to be for me. Paul was going through his own times. He was pretty discouraged, I'll bet. He had to check his manpower to see who was available, because there wasn't as much manpower as there used to be. Philippians chapter 2, 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you our brother Epaphroditus, who has worked and fought by my side, who has served as your messenger in helping me. Hey, I got a guy. Epaphroditus, you know him. He is so faithful. I mean, we hired him. And we put him to work. Now, you think, okay, so these people needed help. Epaphroditus was a great guy. Paul sent him there to help the people. And certainly God would just bless this effort. And here's a man who just gives of himself, and he's a great servant. What happened with him? Verse 26, he is anxious to see you, but he's very upset. Why was he upset? Because you heard that he was sick. Here's Epaphroditus. He was sent out into the field, if you will, to serve these people, but he couldn't do it because he was sick. We get reports and say, oh, this minister had a heart attack. You know, here's a pastor over here, and he's down, and he's unable to function, or his wife is dying of cancer, or, you know, I mean, you hear these reports and say, what's going on? Doesn't God love us anymore? I don't know why God didn't keep Epaphroditus from getting sick. He didn't. Verse 27, indeed, he was sick and almost died. One of God's servants, one of the few, basically, that were left at that time, and God allowed him to get so sick that he almost died? What's going on here? Is it the church? Yeah, it is. Are things not ideal? I think you'd say that. But God had pity on him, not only him, but on me too, and he spared me an even greater sorrow. He said, well, thank you, God, that he didn't die. I appreciate that. You know, that really would have been hard on me. Hard enough on me that he was sick and wasn't able to function, but at least he didn't die. Thank you for giving me that. Yeah, things don't change a lot. Paul was pretty discouraged. Like I say, his encouragement was that Epaphroditus at least didn't die. Verse 28, he said, I am all the more eager then to send him to you, because he's apparently well enough to get back on his feet, so that you will be glad again when you see him, and my own sorrow will disappear. It shows you again Paul's state of mind. He was a little discouraged. He was sorrowful. Things weren't going as well as we would have expected them to. And we go through things in our lives, whether on a personal basis, whether because of sickness, whether because of people leaving or because of whatever. It's that continual thing that says the gates of hell will come against us but not prevail. Keep after it. Don't get discouraged. Verse 29, receive him then with joy as a brother of the Lord. Show respect to all such people as he, because he risked his life and nearly died for the sake of the work of Christ in order to give me the help that you yourselves could not give. You know, we got these guys going over to Africa, and sometimes they come back and, you know, you've had Mr. Elliott here, and sometimes he and Mary have come back and they've had this bug. They got sick for some reason. I'm just trying to do the work, you know. Please don't let me get sick. But sometimes God allows that. He did here. Paul ended up having fewer and fewer people to work with. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. I hope you read Mr. Kubik's letter. But he's talking about the United Church of God working to doing the same thing, basically. You see gaps, you see holes, need to send some guys out to fill those gaps, like sending Timothy out. And there are those who are willing to do so. And I would say that very few of those young people who are going in to fill the gaps are doing so because of the financial benefits of it. It's funny. I once in a while I punish myself and do the thing I shouldn't and go on some of the webs, you know, that talk about the various churches and they talk about you know, six-figure minister salaries and that type of thing, and I don't know where they come up with that. Anyway, I know they haven't checked the pastor's paychecks that I know, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. You know, Paul, he's trying to serve the church. He's trying to administer these various church areas. It's kind of like the home office in Cincinnati is trying to do now, you know, is to administer these things and make sure everybody is served and best we can. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So here, Demas was apparently one of the guys that was working for him, serving the people, doing the work. Yeah, he started liking the present world. I'm sure the pay was better. And he was more interested in the pay than the service or whatever it was. I don't know. And the indication from this verse is that Demas had gone to Thessalonica, Cretans went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It seems to give the indication of them just going away from the service. Not that they were going to these areas to serve. Even Titus, we find a book of the Bible named after, had apparently gone. It says verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry, and Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And then he says it wasn't just that people were leaving, but there was persecution, that some of the guys who had been there serving the people, serving the church, seeming to have received the Spirit and were working towards the same goal of one accord and one mind, now end up like verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Put it in God's hands. That's a prayer that I pray with various things when these types of things happen. God bless them according to their works. You leave it in God's hands. If they're doing a good work, then God bless them. If they're not, God take care of it. Okay? I don't have to make that judgment. Verse 15, you must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their charge. You wonder why Paul was discouraged, why he needed a little encouragement, little help. He stood fast, and many, many stood fast. Then many others did not. We each have to ask ourselves the question, where are we in this? To run and operate and organize a congregation, it takes people to do things. I would say, almost overwhelmed at the response from the Phoenix Service Opportunity Fair, you know, where you had an opportunity to go around to see what all we do. You know, we got people signed up and we got lists of people wanting to help, kick in, do something, serve one another, give ourselves to one another. I just love it. It's absolutely marvelous. You people keep up the good work. We got people serving and loving each other. We got people that are helping the folks in northern Arizona and going over to Yuma and going to Albuquerque and helping those in other areas and filling the gaps. I just love it. That's what God called you for. And again, the vision statement that you've heard quoted often now, of the United Church of God says a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share, growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. You know, we may not grow a lot in size, but we'd better be growing in love. We'd better be growing in the truth. You know, size is not that important. It's according to God's calling anyway. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, from which that is taken. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Everybody doing their part. I got a little gal that every Sabbath brings up water, puts a little lemon in that, and says you're blessed when somebody gives you even a cup of water. Except for atonement. I'm still working on that, but... Ephesians 4:15, New Living Translation, said, instead we will speak the truth. We will speak the truth. That is a part of what the church would do, is speak the truth of the Word of God, not fables. And speaking the truth in love. So it's not just doctrine. It's doctrine and fellowship. It's doctrine and applying the doctrine. Speaking the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Now, it doesn't say that it'll just be a matter of numbers growing, because the church through the years has grown and declined, and grown and declined through the decades since the New Testament church. and we're maybe contracted from what we used to be. But we must keep growing more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work, and it helps the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's where we are all called to help and serve one another. I emphasize that a lot. Well, the Bible emphasizes that a lot. I think it's a good thing. Okay, so keep the truth, keep it in love, and helping one another to grow. And it isn't the job of the ministry alone. It is the job of the ministry, but only as one instrument of God. When we have God's Spirit, we're commanded to all be instruments of God in serving one another. As the early New Testament church had its problems, Paul and the people of the church had their problems. Paul had to give the church and the members perspective on what God wanted. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. What God wanted of them, what he wants of us, is to do this, which we have opportunity to do at least every week as we fellowship and during the week as we have opportunity to serve and to give to one another. And I'm overwhelmed at the direction that you all are taking. And I believe that God is extremely pleased, but we must continue. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, today's English version says, "We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens." You know, it doesn't say, okay, it's got to be the pastor. He's got to be the one to carry all burdens. No, we're to carry one another's burdens. It depends on all of us as a group. We should not please ourselves. Instead, we should all please our brothers for their own good in order to build them up in the faith. Not negativity, not tearing down, not these conversations that are merely gossip and innuendo and slander and those types of things. That's not what we're called for. Verse 5 of Romans 15, New International Version, says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement." Well, it says God gives endurance and encouragement. The implication is you're going to need endurance, patience, waiting for the gift of the kingdom of God. And you will need encouragement because things happen in our lives that cause us to be discouraged. It happens to all of us in one way or the other. Satan's going to be sure of that. But we don't let Satan win. We let God win by giving us endurance and encouragement. So may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So that with one heart. Now it's that same word. If you look up that word in the Greek, it's the same word as it with one accord. When it says the people were with one accord in one place, on that day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 2:46. So with one heart, with one accord, having received God's Spirit, and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This chapter 15 is on the heels of chapter 14, of course. You read chapter 14 talking about, well, there are a lot of differences of opinion. Everybody wasn't just lockstep on their understanding of things, but he said with a little different understanding and an area to grow on both of the sides, he said, still have unity and one heart and one accord, and don't divide the church Again, the truth is the truth. There are opinions within that the Scripture allows for a certain amount of that. Chapter 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Now, not to your exact way of thinking, but to God's way of thinking, to the goal, to the overall picture, to the truths of God, to the commandments of God, to encourage and help one another. He concludes the book of Romans, and I'll conclude the sermon here too, with comments about church members who carried on the work of God. I think it's really interesting as he talks about these specific individuals. And one day, as new things are written about the things that went on today, some of your names will be there because of doing the same thing. It impresses me when he says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, New International Version, he said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. He's talking and he's kind of saying thank you for the work you do. Phoebe, woman, is the person that does the work. When you have God's Holy Spirit, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile. When you have God's Spirit, you are to do things that God's Spirit gives you the help and the power to do. Whatever your status in life, to whatever degree, God gives you the blessing to be able to. So he commended Phoebe, a servant of the church, and he said, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she's been a great help to many people, including me. Now, when you go and you visit that part of the country, she's kind of going to be like organizing the little group that's there. Now, she's not preaching. It doesn't say that she was ordained or a minister, not indicating that. But, help her set up the chairs, because she's the one that's kind of, if it was in her house or whatever, she's doing a good job. Help her out so she can help you. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. It's interesting how Paul puts this. Aquila and Priscilla were a team that worked together as husband and wife to serve the people. And here he says it would be like, I greet Susie and Monty. Greet Beth and Mike. Put the woman first in this situation. When you're called and you have God's Spirit and you're serving, you're serving. It's not a matter of, there's some say, well, guys are the only ones that know anything or are important. No, that's not true. Again, we're not indicating that they were ordained to preach or to anoint and that type of thing, but Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos understand the word of truth in a greater way. They were great servants. Both of them had the knowledge of the Scripture. Verse 4, they risked their lives for me, not only for I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Because as a ministerial team or a serving team, they did a good job. Verse 5, also greet the church that meets in their house. Indicating that they probably didn't have a huge house. Church was small enough to meet in their place. And even if they had a big house, it couldn't have been too big a church, right? So things are a little smaller than they were when there were 5,000 baptized in one day and 3,000 in another. And now it's a little smaller, but they're still doing the work. Continuing in verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Verse 6, greet Mary, another lady who worked very hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me, they're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Verse 10, greet Apelles, tested, approved in Christ. These people are doing a good work. They're serving. It doesn't say they were ministers. Ladies definitely weren't, but they were servants. And Paul says they're on God's list of the faithful. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. What's your excuse for not serving, for not doing the work? The people above were working with one accord to serve and to do the work. Those faithful people must be you, whoever you are. There are jobs to do. There are people to be served. You're doing that, keep it up. Like Paul, we all get discouraged on occasion. Like Paul, we all want to please God. We all want to continue to be faithful to the end. Like Paul and his list of faithful members, we must continue to do the work.